Before we begin, let me just ask you a question. What are you afraid of? What are some of your fears? And does anybody have some really weird fears they want to share? Just question. Yeah. Chris, you had your hand up. Do you have a strange fear?
I think most people know.
June bugs. Okay, June bugs. Well, it's almost November, so you're okay. You're all set. Sarah?
Terrified of birds.
Terrified of birds, okay. All right. Dawn? Moose, yes. Moose, that's good. That's a healthy fear. Joe?
I'll speak for my wife. She's scared of snakes.
Okay.
Terrified, and even a word for her is a snake, so I just have to bring a word for her, and she takes off
her. I knew it. And he doesn't have enough fear of little Filipino women. I can tell that right now. No, that's it. All right, yes.
I'm not afraid of much, but I'm afraid to be afraid.
Ah, the fear of fear. There's such a phobia. Liam? Plane rides, okay. All right, those are good fears, you know, and all that. Roger?
Fear of man.
Fear of man, yeah. There's all kinds of different fears that we have. The strange fears that sometimes are funny, but there's some that are really serious, aren't they? There's some people that have that terrible fear of clowns, okay? I don't know, anybody afraid of clowns? Mike, I know, probably when you're younger, you're creeped out by somebody who looks like a clown. I don't know. There's those kind of things. There's certainly different fears of things. I remember when Sam was little, I'm going to pick on my son. I don't get to tell my own fears. But when he was just a little boy, we went to the circus in Kiev, Ukraine. And there was a bear that they had trained to ride on a unicycle. All right. And this was not a black bear. This was one of those big Kodiak grizzly bear kind of things. They're the Russian version, but they're the same species. Huge brown bear riding a unicycle around this ring, and it went right by us. We were sitting in the front row. You could have reached out and touched it. And I thought, that's the coolest thing I've ever seen, a bear riding a unicycle. I'm like, right. My son, we went home, and for the next, 6 months, he would say, scared of bears, scared of bears. You know, he was just a little boy. And that was traumatic for him. And so we haven't seen any bears on a unicycle since, but there's those things. And then my daughter, Lydia, and I were talking about this before church started, and I said, what are you really afraid of? And she didn't know for sure. I said, what are some of the things that have scared you? And she says, that time a mouse went in my room. And we didn't believe her. She kept saying, there's something in my room. And we said, no, you're just imagining things. Well, lo and behold, there was a mouse that kept coming out and was running back and forth, and she had seen it several times. Laura, our oldest, one day she says to us, she had a little stuffed animal called Lammy. She says, Lammy heard a thump thump. And she was afraid. You know, she was trying to tell us that. But listen, I say all that because there are certain fears that begin even early in life, and they follow us through life. Ultimately, there is the fear, I think, the fear of death. And the fear of death is it's a natural fear. It's a healthy fear, too, because otherwise we would feel like we're bulletproof and go out and do something dumb. But there is always that umbrella that hangs over man that says, your days are numbered. Your days are numbered. You know, you come to the book of Psalms, and a lot of the Psalms, of course, are written from different life perspectives, and they celebrate life, or they celebrate or turn to the problems of life and reflect on them and focus in on the Lord, and then they finish with this kind of look toward heaven, right? You come to Psalm 23, and it's perfectly placed between Psalm 22 and Psalm 24. Psalm 22 deals with the crucifixion of Christ, and it's a prophecy about the crucifixion. You go to Psalm 24, and it deals with a time when the earth will know the Lord's fullness, and it's speaking of a future time, a time when, talking about the kingdom of God is with man, and all the earth will be filled with the fullness of the knowledge of God. Wow, that's going to be an exciting time. But in between, you have Psalm 23. And in this psalm, the most familiar psalm that we probably know, you find really the journey of life. And you have, in the middle of that, the valley. That valley of the shadow of death. And it hangs over every single one of us. Let's read tonight, beginning in verse 1 here. And this is a psalm of David. It says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his namesake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let's pray again. Our Father, we thank you for the word of God, and thank you for the wonderful comfort that is found here in this psalm, these familiar words, which, Lord, we need to be constantly reminded of. We thank you that this psalm is here for us, those who are alive. And, Lord, we look forward to the day when we will be dwelling in the house of the Lord forever. And, Lord, as we read and we go down through this tonight, I pray you'd open it to our understanding and work your work. In Jesus' name, amen. We have here a number of different titles you could call this, but it's often the Lord, the Shepherd of His people. That's some kind of title. It deals with the Shepherd. It's often called the Shepherd's Psalm. However, it's really the sheep and his psalm. If you follow it, it begins from the perspective of a sheep. I don't know if you've ever thought about being a sheep or, you know, imagine that you're a sheep, but that's really what David, as he writes this psalm, he's doing it from the perspective of a sheep looking to his shepherd. Of course, David was a shepherd, wasn't he? He was familiar with sheep, and he could write that way, and he understood a lot of this. And as God breathes out his word to him, he gives us these psalms. This psalm begins with the one who is the great shepherd, the Lord. And you see there in capital letters, L-O-R-D, Lord. That is the, whenever you come across that in the Bible, in the Old Testament, you see those capital letters. What does that mean? Who knows what that means? Whenever you see L-O-R-D. Yeah, it's the name of God, Jehovah. Or you could say Yahweh, and that's probably the better way it's pronounced. But Jehovah is often the one we associate the name with. And it was the covenant name that God revealed to his people through Moses, remember? And in Exodus chapter 3, he says, "The Lord has sent me," and uses that word, Jehovah. And it's the name. And often you will find the name of God associated with a certain characteristic of who he is. And several times in scripture, those things come together. This one is actually the Lord, my shepherd. And you have in this psalm, the names, and very kind of interesting, it really describes who the Lord is and what he's like. Elsewhere in the scriptures, those names are put together. So you have words like Jehovah Jireh. What does that mean? Anybody know? Yeah, God the provider, the Lord the provider, Jehovah Jireh. Jehovah Rohi is the Lord, my shepherd. Jehovah Shalom. What do you think that means? Shalom. Yeah, the Lord, my peace. How about Jehovah Rapha? And that's something maybe if you're praying for healing. He's the God who heals. How about Jehovah Tzekednu? And that means the Lord, my righteousness. And Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is there. Jehovah Nisi, his something over me is love. His banner, yeah, the Lord my banner. And then you have Jehovah Mekedesh, and that's the Lord my sanctifier. And then Jehovah Elyon, which is the Lord most high. And those words are connected all through that. And it's interesting, every single one of those titles, it's not found directly in here. It starts with verse 1 saying, "The Lord is my shepherd." But then it describes each one of those characteristics of him. Look, he is our shepherd. That's verse 1. He's our provider, Jehovah Jireh, verse 1. Jehovah Shalom, he's our peace, verse 2. Jehovah Rapha, verse 3, right? He restores my soul. How about Jehovah Tzidkenu, the Lord my righteousness? That's verse 3 also, isn't it? And then how about the Lord is there, verse 6. He says, surely goodness and mercy shall fall, verse 4. Why did I say verse 6? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. The Lord is there, even in that valley, the dark valley. Then there's Jehovah Nisi. That's the Lord, my banner. And that's verse 5. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You know, you are right there, and I'm feasting in the presence of, in this case, the enemy I think every one of us faces is death. And he's preparing a feast for us in the midst of that. Isn't that great? How about the Lord, my sanctifier, verse 5? And he says, you anoint my head with oil, my cup runs over, you've set me apart in that way. How about God, the God most high, the Lord most high, Jehovah El Elyon? And that's verse 6. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And every single one of those kind of phrases that we find elsewhere in the scriptures describing who God is really are wrapped up in this psalm. And each and every one of those we could go with and run with, and we're not going to do that tonight. But what this psalm stands out right from the very beginning is it tells us the nature of God, who he is, what he's like, his character. And I like that because that's what the scriptures reveal for us, the character of God, really who he is. If you want to get to know him, get into his word. And I'm glad Alan asked that question tonight. Where are you reading? And what are you, you know, is there anything new that's you're coming across? Anything that's stuck out in even in the last few weeks or something as you've been going through things? And dig into the word of God. It's important. A verse of scripture that means a lot to me. And the other day I was reading in the book of Revelation, chapter 14, verse 4, it says, "And these are the ones, are those that follow the Lamb wherever he goes," referring to the 144,000 sealed witnesses that go out during the tribulation period, you know. And I just thought that little phrase, "these are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes." You know what? I don't have to be part of that 144,000. I'm not, okay? But I can do the same thing. I can follow the Lord wherever he goes. And that's interesting how that all plays out. Anyways, things like that that we find about the Lord and the title of the Lord. David goes on and he says, "He's my shepherd." I like that. He uses a personal pronoun, first person, right? My shepherd, all right? He says, doesn't say our shepherd, he didn't say your shepherd. He says my shepherd. You know, the great thing about the Lord is that you can know him personally, and he wants you to know him personally. And from the perspective of the sheep knew his shepherd perfectly and personally. Isn't that great? I love that. And really, it's an invitation. And then he goes on and he says this, I shall not want. He's the one who provides, isn't he? He's the one who takes care of us. And you see that. He's the one that is able to provide all the things that we need, even the things we want. I shall not want. And I think I like that because not now, thankfully, God doesn't give me and give you everything that we just, our hearts desire, especially things that would turn our heart away from the Lord. But, you know, so often he gives far better and beyond anything I can do or you can do, anything that we can even expect. He's that one who's perfect in that way. He's the one also that it says here, he makes me, again, using a personal reference, to lie down in green pastures. Now, you know the difference between sheep and goats, right? There's a lot of differences, but yet they are herd animals and they kind of hang out together sometimes. And you know, if you've ever been in a barnyard, you'll see them both mingling and all that stuff. But it's interesting. I had a goat once, really, when I was a little kid. We had this pet goat. And this goat would eat anything, all right? I don't know. Goats are like that. They will eat just about anything that they can get down. And they'll try it if they have. And you can put a goat in a patch of thistles and briars and everything else, they'll eat it. Now, I don't know how they do it, but they do it. You can't do that with sheep, though. You can't. Sheep need green pastures if they're going to feed. That's the kind of creature they are. And he says, you make me lie down in green pastures. There's a peace that goes with that. There's a settling that goes with that. And from my understanding, I actually heard a guy give a sermon or teaching on this psalm years and years ago. And he wrote a little book called The Testimony of a Sheep. And it was on this. I probably have it in my bookshelf somewhere up there. And it was fascinating. He was talking about he had spent a lot of time in the Middle East, and he had watched shepherds, even gone out with them, and he went through some of the land that probably David went through as well, and watched shepherds and got some insight. But he was talking about how the shepherds still do that to this day. They'll bring their sheep out, they'll find a piece of green area where they can eat a little bit, and a sheep will wander quickly and go all over the place. But if you stop and make the sheep kind of lie down, they'll eat the grass that's just around them. I never thought about that. You know, the Lord is so good for us that he just says, rest. Just rest in me. I'm enough for you. And feast. And you'll find out that if you feast with him, you never run out. But sometimes we like to run around a lot, don't we? Like, hey, let's go find something else. Let's go here. Let's go there. And then we find ourselves in trouble real quick. Park yourself sometime. Lie down in the green pasture. He invites you to do that. And that's his invitation to tonight for us as well. There is a relationship, and it is special. And as David writes this, he reminds him of that. He leads me beside the still waters. Now, that's interesting because in that land where David would have been a shepherd, there's not a lot of flat country there. It's a lot of hills. And if there's any water, there are places that are there are water and there's streams and that kind of stuff. But everything in that land pretty much is, it's more than just a little flat place that flows water. It's usually coming off of rocks or hills or mountains, and there's streams that are really flowing. They flow into a place called the Jordan River, and the Jordan means the descender. And it is a rapidly descending river that in a space of just about 100 miles, it descends from, I think it's over 1,000 feet above sea level, all the way down to the lowest place on earth, the Dead Sea at, 1,300 feet below sea level? Roger would know that because, I don't know, he knows those stuff. He has all kinds of good information there with geography. But That descends rapidly. It really does. And so the Jordan River, you know, it's just the epitome of all the streams that are there. And there isn't a lot of still water. And yet the shepherd, and my understanding is sheep are fearful little creatures. They'll run off if you get them, you know, near something that makes them nervous. And they don't like running water. Not a lot of it anyways. And so the shepherds would often go near one of these streams, and they might take their shepherd's crook and they would kind of dig a little canal off the edge of the stream a little bit and get a little puddle flowing there, and the water would be still, and then he would lead his sheep in to drink. And I think about that because the world I live in is a fearful place, and it's a place that, you know, some mornings you wouldn't even want to get up if you just listen to the news. It's not a place you want to go out, right? There's everything from, as we talked about tonight, people that want to cut your head off to people who want to sneeze on you and kill you, you know? I'm not by choice, but, you know, Ebola and all that stuff, right? Fearful world we live in. In the midst of that, he leads us beside the still waters. We can drink, and the invitation is to drink of him. He is that well of righteousness. He restores my soul. That means just what it says. And the soul, as it's used here in reference, is the life being, who we are. And he's able to renew that. He's even able to make it alive. And that word restored can mean that. It can mean bring back to life. It can mean to bring back to health. And that's the way the Lord is, isn't he? You know, I think about that in our sinful condition as we, like sheep, have gone astray. We've wandered and we've done our own thing, right? That's what Isaiah says, and that's what we've done. He came for us, and he came down to where I was at. He found me, and he rescued me, and he gave me life in Christ. And by faith, as we receive Jesus Christ, you're made alive. You're restored. That soul which was lost, that soul which was going into a Christless eternity in hell, is now found and saved and restored and in a place that he can use. And I like that. There's a lot that can be said with that, isn't there? He's a great shepherd. And he does all these things for us. He leads me in the paths of righteousness. Why? For his name's sake. The paths of righteousness. Only God can take that which sin has destroyed and ruined and turn that around and make something useful out of that kind of a life. And we've looked at that time and time again. And some of you know that as well from a first-hand experience. Without Jesus Christ, your life would be a mess. You'd be wasted, right? I don't even know where I'd be if I hadn't become a believer and Christ had saved me. I don't know. I could be in the worst of... I know this, I would be lost. He saves us. He declares us righteous. That's what he does. Romans chapter 5 talks about that, doesn't he? Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into the grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations. Wow. knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. You know, as Paul writes here, and he reminds us that this life buffets us, it throws things at us, it's a tough thing, but we can rejoice in that. We can glory in that. We have hope in that. All those things. And that's really Psalm 23, isn't it? Often we associate Psalm 23 with a psalm of for the dead, you know, almost, because we do it a lot at funerals. It's really not. It's a psalm for the living. And for a believer, it's a psalm that carries with it for all eternity, right? We'll be in the house of the Lord forever. But it's a psalm that comforts us and reminds us of our great shepherd and who he is. Let's go back there to Psalm 23. He goes on and he says this, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." And that right there, obviously, that's, I think, the central to this whole psalm is that great enemy that each and every one of us faces. It's the fear of death. It's death itself. And though we walk in the shadow of that at any given time, he's the one that is able to lead us through that. And if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you'll never die alone. You'll die with him, having that, as the book of Hebrews says, he tasted death for every man. Oh, I love that. He knows what it's like. He has experienced it. Really, we start out with this life, and we know, none of us know our days fully. We might say, well, statistics are on my side, that I'm going to live an average life expectancy on this earth, which is about 70 years, all right? Now, for an American or a Canadian, you'll live a little longer by statistics. But you know what? I open up the Bangor Daily usually in the morning, and I read the obituaries. Don't know why I go there first, but we always do. And I look in there, and I find that there's people that are young, people that are old. Visits sometimes back-to-back. A couple weeks ago, we shared where I had a prayer meeting, a friend down in Belgrade, and his daughter died, 16-year-old daughter, took her own life. We've been praying for them, the Birch family. And just last week, another classmate in that same class was killed in a hayride. You know, and you read that probably in the news as well. You say, 16-year-old girls, two of them, same class, 2 weeks apart, both die, go off into eternity. Wow. Death visits us. But you know what? We don't have to fear it. We can go through it. And we can be comforted in the midst of that, knowing the Lord in that. The Lord is the one who can restore our soul. He's the one that provides us those things. He leads us into those paths of righteousness for his namesake. And the reference here, the valley of the shadow of death, some believe that this was an actual place that David would have been familiar with, and they called it that because it was so treacherous to take, first of all, to walk up through these paths and these mountain passes, that sheep especially, which I guess they aren't like the mountain sheep, but I'm talking about the sheep that you would maybe more familiar with, they could easily fall and get injured, and they're fearful, and they don't like that. And it says, "Thy rod," or "your rod and your staff comfort me." Those are the two of the implements that a shepherd would carry. They might carry some other things on their belt, like David might have had some stones with him that he could hurl in a shepherd's sling, but would have had a shepherd's crook, which we probably have seen. It usually wasn't probably as big as the one that we see in the Christmas plays and those kind of things, but that itself was used because as a shepherd was going around, he could reach out, and using that shepherd's crook, he could reach into the long wool of that sheep. If it had fallen over a little crevice or gotten stuck or anything like that, he'd just twist it a little bit and pull the thing right up and set it down. Or if they were wandering too far, he could pull it a little bit and kind of gather them in close to him. The rod was an implement of correction and defense also. The rod was a shorter kind of stick, like a baton, and it was used to sometimes correct the sheep if the sheep was out of line. And I guess sheep get out of line, all right? And they have to be kind of swatted down again. And my friend who shared this psalm with us one day, he said he actually witnessed that, where a shepherd went over and he gave his sheep a spank with his rod. And that sheep kind of blatted and went right back where he was supposed to be. It's a comforting aspect to know that God's with us, and he even corrects us, you know. But that rod also was used in defense if some creature like a bear or a lion or some kind of wolf or whatever, which were there in the day that David lived, they're extinct now in the Middle East, but David faced off those things, and the rod was an implement that could actually kill as well. And you know what? For the sheep, when he saw the shepherd standing in front of him holding that rod outstretched, he knew that the shepherd was protecting. And Jesus uses that illustration in the Gospels, in John, doesn't he? Talks about being the good shepherd. And he talks about those that are hirelings. The hirelings was somebody that says, hey, I need someone to shepherd my sheep today, and here's some money. You go out there, you take care of them. But the only problem with that, they weren't really that person's sheep. And when push came to shove and the wolves came in or the lions came in, those guys would run. But the man whose sheep they were, and he was the shepherd, he was leading them, he wouldn't, because his whole life was invested in those sheep. And we know from David in his account in Samuel where he talks about when he goes to the front of the battle before he fights Goliath. And you remember they're kind of mocking him. You're just a young boy. You're just a shepherd boy. And he tells Saul there, and he tells him that he fought off a lion. He fought off a bear. He killed him. Wow. I couldn't brag up that kind of story. I have never done that. Don't want to do that. Not without some big rifle, you know. But that's about it. But David did it with most likely his rod and his staff and some slings, or a sling and some stones. Did that. You see here what it says, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod, your staff, they comfort me. He goes on to say, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup runs over. And you know, we live in a world where it seems like everything's set against us so often, but for the believer, we can sit with the Lord, we can feast with Him, we can fellowship with Him, and He does so right in the presence of our enemies, in the sense of the world, the flesh, the devil, all of that, what the world throws at us. And ultimately, I think preceding this, verse 4, we're talking about the valley of death, right? The shadow of death. Death is our greatest enemy, isn't it? And yet, the Lord is preparing a feast for His own. Someday, you, if you're a believer in Christ, you will experience something called the marriage supper of the Lamb. The bride of Christ, seated at that place of honor, in the very presence of God, and will feast with Him. He's preparing that table, even tonight, for us. Oh, what a meal that's going to be like, you know? We have some good meals here, had some great soup tonight. And I look at all that, but you know, there was a little bit of preparation that went into all those meals and the getting the tables ready and all that. But Jesus is preparing a meal that will never be like the meals we have here. It'd be even better, much better. And probably can eat till you eat. You never, you know, you don't get fat. How about that? You're going to be able to eat and eat and eat. I don't know. Did you ever think about that? I don't know. Maybe. Somebody's saying, yeah, all right, great. I don't know. But it's going to be good, and we'll be able to do that. I know that because the Bible teaches that we're going to have a resurrected body very similar to the Lord's body. And the Lord shared meals after the resurrection, didn't He? You know, in the breaking of bread with the two on the road to Emmaus, Luke 24. In John chapter 21 there, where He's with Peter, and He's cooking fish on the open coals, right? And He's having a meal. And He experienced that time, and yet I don't think we'll have to eat, but we'll be able to. A lot of things that'll be given to the believer. And you know what? He's preparing that even now in the presence of the enemy that hounds me all the time, which is death. And you can bet that someday I will die, and you know, I don't know. I'll be dead, but listen, don't feel bad. I'm going to a feast, all right? I'm going to tell people that. You may have heard the illustration of the lady who once, she was getting ready to pass away, and her preacher came to her and was preparing the funeral for her, and she was going over the last minute details, and she said, and please, I want to be buried in my coffin with a fork in my hand. And they said, a fork in your hand? I mean, that's odd. You know, most people want to have some other thing, or, you know, certain clothes they're wearing or whatever. She says, I want a fork in my hand. He said, why do you want a fork in hand? She said, you know, at the end of a meal, they always say, save your fork because the best is yet to come. Well, I know the best is yet to come, and I want people to know that. So she was buried with a fork in her hand. And I thought that's a good way to put it. He prepares a table in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. That's a sign in the East. When you entered in as a guest into somebody's house, they would often anoint you with oil. And they would do so ceremonially, but more also to welcome you. And it was also a cleansing effect. There was a healing effect. There's so much more that could be said there. And as you fellowship with the Lord, he takes care of those things, doesn't he? My cup runs over. In a place like the land that David grew up, there was never enough food, you know, not really. You just worked all day, all night, year after year after year to make sure you had enough to survive. And rarely did the cup ever overflow. But in the presence of God, the cup always overflows. There's always plenty. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. You say, well, how long is that? All the days of my life. If I only live 70 years or 100 years or 2 years or whatever, I think we're looking too short. David, in the very next verse, talks about the length of the duration of his life. It's not just this life here on earth, but it's forever. Do you realize that mercy and that goodness will follow us, if you know the Lord, from now or that time you've started to know the Lord, all the way through, forever and ever and ever? There'll never be a time where mercy and goodness do not follow you. That's exciting. It really is. All the days of my life. And then he concludes by saying this. He says, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Why? I know this is not only a sheep in this psalm, and it's really David writing about himself, is because he looked forward to the time he would be redeemed and he would be in the very house of God, the dwelling place of God, and he would be there with the Lord forever. And he uses that illustration for that. There's really great praises for not only the here and now, the today, the this life, but for the future as well. And he reminds us of that. He reminds us that that's the destiny of the believer. In John chapter 14, again, another familiar text, he says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Right? In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. And then Jesus says, remember, Thomas questions him on that and doesn't know exactly what he's talking about. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He's the singular only way to get there. That's it. But you have to follow that shepherd. If you don't follow him, follow another shepherd, you'll not get there. And he's preparing a place for us today. He's preparing a table for us today. He's doing that. And I think, my friends, that someday we're going to see him face to face. And these things which we talk about like tonight, the things that we hope for even now, they'll be brought to us face to face. Years ago, at a Bible conference in Northfield, Massachusetts, D.L. Moody was speaking. It was back there in the 1880s. And a hymn writer named Fanny Crosby, you might have heard of her, right? Go peruse through your hymn book. You'll see a lot of hymns written by Fanny Crosby. Fanny Crosby wrote 6,000 gospel hymns in her life. We know probably just a handful of them, but that's a lot. I don't think I've ever written my name that many times. I don't know. I mean, you know, you think about that. That's 6,000 times writing a hymn. I don't know. Probably I've written my name more than that. I don't know. I just say this. Some people leave a lasting mark on the lives of others. Fanny Crosby went blind when she was 6 weeks old. She wrote those as a blind woman, right? She wrote some great, great hymns. Well, D.L. Moody asked her at that conference if she would give testimony. She reluctantly said she would. And she got up and she began to recite a poem which was a hymn, but she had never shared it with anybody else. And she repeated it to the audience there that night. And the words were this: "Someday the silver cord will break, and I no more as now shall sing. But oh, the joy when I shall wake within the palace of the king. And I shall see him face to face and tell the story, saved by grace." At the age of 95, Fanny Crosby passed into glory and she saw the face of Christ. I look forward to that day too. Are you following the shepherd? Are you going to dwell in his house forever? Oh, yes, we are. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you tonight, and we've looked at this psalm, a familiar psalm, Lord, I know, but I pray that these words would be words of comfort for us this evening, words as well of encouragement, words that we can share with others even this week, to know that you are our good shepherd. Lord, you're the one who leads us in the paths of righteousness. You are the one who leads us through those dark valleys. You're the one who will lead us into eternity, and forever we'll be with you. We do look forward to that time. And now, Lord, help us to live in the light of that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.